Amen. Again, good evening. A little bit of the history of how this happened. When my daughter-in-law Samantha moved here years ago, she had been a student at Global, the School of Supernatural Ministry, and they have all these teachers that come through over the two-year period, and she said, my favorite one was Dan Muller, because he talks about grace and he talks about being in Christ. And so she was like, so over the years we've talked off and on, we need to try to get him to come. And so I just wrote a letter sometime back, and then I got a letter from the staff, and it sounded like a letter that Dan gets all these invitations, we really appreciate you asking, but, you know, I thought, that's okay, well, we tried. And a few weeks later, he contacted me, and that's how God opened the door for this to happen. Those of you who are wondering when do we take up the offering, one of the things Dan explained, I'd known a little bit about him this way, that he said that I don't do offerings, I don't take up offerings. And I thought, well, we're probably going to try. It just seems, he's going no. So we'll go. He says no. So we'll approach it again tomorrow. I'll keep asking him. One of the things I really appreciate about that, I think that I would assume this is part of it, is that his heart doesn't want to be influenced by how big a church is. He never asked me how large your church is, or how big the offering's going to be. And I really am grateful for that, because I was kind of schooled and weaned on people like George Mueller and people like that who just trusted the Lord with that kind of stuff. And so that was one of the things about him that I was drawn to over the years in terms of if we could make that happen. And God did it the way God does it without anybody trying. And so that's the way it works when you're in Christ. Amen. Tomorrow the schedule is at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then again at 2:30 in the afternoon. You can come over there for lunch. There won't be any food for you, but you're welcome to go over there and pray that God will provide somehow. George Mueller would do that, so you could go do that too. And then Sunday morning at 10. So we welcome all of you. I know there's a bunch of folks here from Blue Jean, and welcome to our parish. The word parish simply means a part of the whole. And so we're just a part of the whole. And so we're just grateful that you're here and to be a part of what God's doing, what God's going to do tonight and tomorrow. Anything I left out? Y'all? That's such a great word. It's so covers. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. Where Paul refers himself as a man in Christ. That was his self-consciousness. And so I just want us to welcome a man in Christ. Come, brother.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Oh, you don't have to jump up there. Thank you. Yeah, please sit down. That's good. Thank you so much. Let me explain real quick without going into detail. The whole offering thing, I understand the beauty of giving, and it's scriptural to give, and so I know people say to me, well, the labor's worthy of his hire. Nobody hired me. I'm here because I want to be. I could be a lot of places. I'm here because I want to be. The reality is I attend about 3-5% of my invites. That's the reality. I never ask about a size of a church. There's something beautiful and clean, and nowadays Christianity coming in with nothing attached, but I'm just here because I want to be. So I never ask for an honorarium. I get my plane tickets. People empower me. They have to find out how to sow into me. There's nothing out there to partner with me. You can't find it. It's very rare. Apparently, I do things different. Pastors say, I've never met anybody quite like you. I'm just hoping they met Jesus. So this isn't a business. It's not my way of living. I'm not here for you to feed my family. I'm here because I believe the gospel. And I actually believe that everybody matters and everybody's important. That Jesus died for all. Amen? So if this gospel's true and it transformed my life, and somebody like Bishop Chuck's going to let me have a microphone and stand in his pulpit, which I don't take lightly, then I'm going to preach and share those things that I believe that shared my life, and that's my reward. Are you following me? So last year, about 70% of the churches I went to, I realized I received no offering. And I paid my own way to get there. So it cost me to go to churches. And that just doesn't sound normal today, because everybody's looking to make a profit. I'm looking to multiply the kingdom. And God has placed people in my life that sow into me and take care of me. So there's food on my table. I don't have a ton of clothes. I'm not a real good dresser. People wish I'd dress better. Some people tell me that. But I'm relaxed and I'm comfortable. I'm pretty content in my life. I read where Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm not needy. I'm pretty low maintenance. I don't think I'll put a lot of pressure on the family hosting me. We hit it off kind of well anyway, didn't we, buddy? His wife's a little nervous. We have so many things in common. Talk about hunting or fishing down the road, aren't we? She's like, oh, Jesus. I was reading something during worship. It came on my heart. The reason we do these kind of services. Well, actually, you know, in your Bible, if you can look there, or I'm turning there, but I'm in Proverbs. It's just real simple. I'm not going to stay here long. But, you know, in Hebrews, it says the reason we don't forsake our assembling of ourselves together, the reason we should continue to gather together, is in order to stir one another in love and good works. Your Christian life was always intended to be an outward expression, not just a blessing from God, not just protection, provision. A lot of people, when they pursue God, it's just for what he can do for them, instead of how they can be transformed and become more like him and more like he intended us to be. Life in the Spirit of God is very real. Living life in the truth is very real. Christianity is supposed to be this way. It's walking in the light as he's in the light, not somewhat like he's in the light. Christianity is walking in the light as he's in the light, not somewhat like he's in the light. Yes. Ephesians 5:1 says, walk in love as dear children. As dear children, go ahead and walk in love just as he loved, not somewhat like he loved. That's exciting. I'm staying as calm as I can for you because I don't know you yet. I'm doing really good right now. I am super calm for what I'm saying. I should be cartwheeling right now. Like he made us for his image. If you look in Genesis, he didn't just make man. Man's not happenstance. Man's intentional, with purpose and identity and destiny. We live our life outside of why we're here. That's why it's dry and a grind and hard, and people don't even want to live it and deal with it. And life is a bleep and a blip and a blank. No, life is a gift, and you get one go around. This is a dressing room for that day when you stand before him. Like, what an honor to have life, and a bigger honor to have life in Christ Jesus. It's where it's restored back to the reason I'm here. People are dry in life. People that go to church regular, serve a lot in church, are dry. They're struggling. They get misunderstanding. And that's why I'm just going to read this little thing and we'll just spring off of it. And hopefully tonight, there's a reason in my heart that I like being a part of these things. And it's really just to give understanding. We grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. That's a flat out lie. The language we grew up with is not the language of this book. It's the way that seemeth right to a man. It's the wisdom of the world. It's the basic principles of life. What you don't know won't hurt you. That's not true. It says what you don't know is destroying you. Well, what you see is what you get. We've all heard that in our life. No, what you see, you never live by. It's always subject to change. The things unseen are eternal. Yeah, there's just stuff we grew up. There's a whole lot of phrases. I was in a recovery center a while back, and I asked the girls to start sharing phrases of things we say that they found a total opposite of the Bible. It was amazing the things they just started saying. We were homeschooled, Bishop, in a wrong home. We were trained our whole lives by a lie. And the motivation of our life was self-centeredness, self-seeking, and survival. Some of us don't want to admit it, but it's true. From the time we were born, we were trying to get by, fit in. Not one of us in this room had a clue who we were or whether we even had any value. That's why your story seems to matter so much. So if you weren't loved growing up, you weren't valued, you grew up insecure, you had identity crisis, you had a hurt heart or a hard heart. Why? Because from the time you were born, you needed love, stability, support, appreciation, valued, and needed to believe that you had value. You can only find the truth of those things in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. The truth is in Him. He's the truth. He's not a truth. He's the. Man, I found myself in Him. Changed everything about me. Changed everything about the why in my life, why I'm alive, who I am, why I live, why I woke up in the morning. Everything in my life has changed. Why? You have new life through Jesus Christ. These scriptures are on purpose. Like, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Not some things, all things. I bet he's talking about mindset, perspective, motive. See, I found this thing right here in Proverbs. Watch this. I just read it. I didn't even know if I was supposed to share it, but I'll just share it. It just in verse 7, it says, wisdom. Let me back up to verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. There's an exclamation point behind both of them. That doesn't sound like what you don't know won't hurt you. Yeah? You ever hear this one? Well, if I were you, that'd be great if it would happen, but if I were you, I wouldn't get my... You hear that in your life? You've heard that said down here in Alabama. I thought they only said that up my way. That thing probably went all the way around. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 6 says that hope is the anchor of your soul, passes through the veil into His presence. That sounds pretty awesome. Sounds like we ought to get our hope up. And yet we were subconsciously taught by slang and phrase, well, don't get your hope up. You know where it came from? It's a self-preservation statement. It's people that care about you sentimentally don't want you to get hurt. So they'd rather you not hope. Self-preservation. But in the gospel, you deny yourself anyway. And all your hope's in Him and the manifestation of Him anyway. So why are we not getting our hope up, Steve? We ought to have our hope sky high. But we heard that phrase. What you see is what you get. What you don't know won't hurt you. You made your bed. Now you got to sleep in it. Who's ever heard that one? What about the bed He made? Why don't you crawl in that one? All the sheets are clean. It sleeps right, I'm telling you. He'll be in there with you. It's amazing. I'm not sleeping in the bed I made. I've been forgiven and washed clean, and He remembers my lawless deeds no more. Why am I going to sleep in a bed that I earned when He bought me a new bed? Oh, it's better than a Sleep Number. It's the best bed you'll ever sleep in. Clean sheets. Righteous white. See, all those phrases are lies. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her, and she will preserve you. Who's he talking about? Who's her? Wisdom. She'll preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And I love this. And in all you're getting, not some of your getting, in all of your getting, get understanding. That does not sound like what you don't know won't hurt you. He didn't say in some of your getting. He said in all you're getting. He didn't, He didn't even talk about provision, protection, and all the things that people pursue God for. Now, it's not wrong to believe he'll protect you. It's not wrong to believe he'll provide for you. But we spend energy trying to believe that from one that's already good, that already gave his son and put him on a cross and died while I was yet a sinner and gave his life for me. I'm not having to work very hard for provision, protection, and blessing. It's called simple childlike faith. It's just who he is. The goal of the cross isn't to get us back to a place where God protects and provides for us. It's to get us back into a place where we're in right relationship with him, where we can be one with him, where he can live in us and live through us. It's the goal of the cross. It's the goal of the cross is to restore us back to his image, back to the reason he made man in the first place. Let us make man in our image. Ladies, you might be pleased to know that you were made for the same reason. You're mentioned in Genesis 2 when he lays it out. They were both made male and female, or Genesis 1, and then in Genesis 2 he explains the process. The goal of the woman is to be found in God's image. The goal of the man is to be found in God's image. Yeah? You got image coming together with image, being fruitful and multiplying after their own kind. What are they multiplying? Image. Till the whole earth is filled with his glory. And now God has just multiplied and manifested himself through people that he made. That's incredible to me. It's a beautiful story. It's real and it's true. That's why life feels so not cool when you don't live life for the reason you're here. I can show you scripturally that self-centeredness is the biggest lie and the biggest wretch and the biggest detriment to humankind. It's not politics. It's not racism, which you all know about in this area. It's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that every day people wake up and live for themselves when they're made for God's image. That's the biggest problem. Because the things that we think are the problem wouldn't have any platform if self-centeredness wasn't here. Why would God fill your tank to travel down a road you were never called to even be on? That's why life feels dry for people. Why would he empower you? Grace is God's empowerment. Grace isn't God's mercy. Two different things. Mercy gives you a chance when you deserve none. Grace empowers you now that you have a chance to be everything he created and intended you to be and paid for you to be. Grace is God's empowerment. It's God's ability. It comes on a man's life to empower him to be what he could never be on his own. The grace of God. Why would God empower you to live what you were never designed for? That's why people are tired, and that's why they're not enthused and excited about living. The angel said, I bring you good. The day Jesus was announced, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Where's the great joy? In the good tidings. In all you're getting, get understanding. You see what's wrong with me? I'm barely holding on talking about this. I'm being so good for you. No, you have no idea. I am so on my best behavior. No, I probably look excited to you. I feel about half bored right now, just trying to be calm. I'm doing cartwheels inside because it's good tidings of great joy. I see the tidings. The great joy is, it's an automatic. I'm not trying to be happy today. I'm not looking for joy. I don't need a spirit of joy, an anointing of joy. The truth makes you free. The message of the gospel, when it's understood, look, man was made for God's image. Man was never made for himself. You can actually see your need for the cross. You can see your need for the Savior. You can actually believe you were a sinful person. And you want God to forgive you those sins. And if you could go back and change things, you would. And you can have all that right and never deal with the biggest problem in our life, and it's living for us. You can be a Christian for you and not even realize it. You're a Christian for his great name. You're a Christian for his glory. Nobody becomes a Christian scripturally for their own sake. You're not a Christian so you don't go to hell and go to heaven. You're not a Christian so you have a better life or he blesses you or fixes your marriage. Christian means little Christ-like one. You're a Christian so you can get out of darkness into the light. Stop living for anything that has to do with you and live for his great name. In that place, you're seeking first the kingdom. Does he provide? Does he protect? Does he supply? And does he bless? Yes, that's who he is. But now you're on track. That's why you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. In this country, we've been tricked into praying a prayer to change our destination instead of believe a truth that changes our lives. Come on. We've sold this message all over this country. We're just preaching a beneficial message. Where are you going when you die? Where are you going when you die? When I head south, it's strong in the south. Once saved, always saved. 15-year-old Johnny, I remember he prayed that prayer, bless the Lord. He's 45 and he ain't went to church since. But we'll fight tooth and nail over all that theological stuff and get mad at each other instead of just surrender and live Christ, because we're so into our own well-being instead of the manifestation of Jesus. I hope we're okay on that. I'm just telling you, I'm not mad at the South. I'm just telling you. That going to heaven thing. Saved so I go to heaven? No, I'm saved so heaven comes into me. So I can walk in the light as he's in the light, because the kingdom of God is here. There's a Christ in me, the Christ, and he's the hope of the manifestation of God. Yeah? Now I got to put him on. And the only way I'm going to wear him and people will know he's on me is if I deny myself. And don't ever make this again, Steve, about me, but his great name. Phew, I'm telling you, I'm getting a little freer, brother. Don't give me too much permission. Ooh, the gospel's so good. This is what changed my life. I went to church. I grew up in VBS Bible school in the summer, and all this stuff you do, and your mama takes you to church, and you act like you're sleeping on Sunday morning when she knows you're always up. That was me. I didn't see what I saw now. You don't have to rouse me now. You wouldn't have to say, hey, go to church. I know I am the church. Like, the Spirit of God lives inside of me. I died to everything that I was before so I can live to everything he is now in me. Born again. I did not pray a prayer to change my destination when the bell rings. Ooh, somebody needs to get that tonight. When I say that, I can feel it hitting funny. You don't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You pray a prayer to get right with God so you can live what he created you for, so you can live what he paid for. Come on, if you bought a product and it didn't do what you paid for, you'd take it back and want your money back. Thank God he ain't into returns. I created them to love. They ain't loving nobody. Look how bent up their heart is. They're serving in ministry. They got unforgiveness. They're backbiting. They're angry. They're going to bed frustrated. And look, they're even mad at each other. Well, they're created to love, and they got all kinds of issues. They got mentalities I never even thought of. I sure didn't teach them that stuff. They didn't get it from me, but look at that. And they go to church, and they want me to forgive them and bless them. This thing ain't doing nothing that I paid for. Ooh, we all be glad God ain't like a basic old consumer that buys a car and it hesitates at the intersection and you right back at the lot. You told me this was a great car. I want my money and you should give me extra money for my hassle. You know I'm onto something right now. I'm getting after you all. I'm coming up the aisle too. It gets scary. I'll come right up and get you. I'm coming. Thank God he's not like that. I found in the Bible, Bishop Chuck, I found in the Bible that you deny yourself, that you pick up your cross and you follow him. I found that's what born again is. I found that's what Jesus said it is. He didn't say, if I die tonight and don't know where I'm going. He said, if I die to me, he said, if I find my life, I'll lose it. But if I lose it for his name's sake, I'll find it. I don't want to live the life that he didn't give me. I want to live the life he paid for. Pick up your cross. What's that mean? That means never let sin against you produce sin in you. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. How can we be little Christ-like ones and keep going to church discouraged and driven by life? And not be convicted. I'm not being mean right now. Don't get condemned by this. Be challenged by this. If something changes in my understanding and my perspective can change, see, if I'm not careful, I'm going to let things matter more than what matters most. And all of a sudden, the way life's unfolding is deciding who I am and how I am. And now I'm tricked into just praying to God to change all that so I'm better instead of change me. Come on, if I get done wrong in life and I live done wrong, I'm letting that matter more than what I'm here for. I'm here to overcome evil with good, not become a product of evil. I'm not here to just be pushed over by injustice, I'm done wrong, now I'm going to live done wrong, feel sorry for myself, and the only friends I have are the people that sympathize. I'm following Jesus. I wish you'd come with me with all your heart. Because see, you can't do a man wrong that gave up his life that he might live for him. I'm not going to repay evil for evil, and I'm not going to down talk you. I'm not going to backbite you. I'm not going to badmouth you. I'm going to do what my king did. And he said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. What's he saying? If they really knew the truth, they wouldn't be living what they're living. If they saw me for who I am, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They're blind and deceived. They don't even know what they're doing. You know how many people in your life have simply been trained by life? Trained by the way that seemeth right to a man that are conformed to the world and are manifesting the world. And all they have is their story and their issues, the justification for why their life looks the way they do, and the justification for why they feel the way they feel. Oh, I got a way better story. See, when you see me, you can't tell my dad was an alcoholic my whole life. You can't tell my mama was sick and died that I changed her diapers and carried her to bed. You can't tell my kids ran off and did some crazy things. You can't tell I just saw my brother a little over a year ago. You can't see none of that when you look at me. Because none of that has a thing to do with who I am. Are you with me? I don't need no reason and justification for not looking like Jesus when I got every reason to follow him. How does my dad's choices, how's my mom being sick, how's my brother falling over dead change why I'm here? If the only reason I'm coming to God is to make sure all those things work the way I am, then I'm a confused, baffled man that goes to church. And my countenance is showing my trials. And my attitude is representing my story. And in time, if you don't have a greater revelation, now you're even wondering where God is. And when we sing he's good, you're wondering how. And all of a sudden, we don't even realize we've been tricked into God owing us instead of creating us. And the fall of man and the pride of life and human wisdom has swallowed us up. And all of a sudden, we even feel tense towards God, angry towards God, judgmental towards God. And all of a sudden, he has to be the problem for my life to look like this. It's amazing, then, why did he send his son while we were all yet sinners? I think he's desperately crying out, saying, hey, I'm good. I'm not the problem here. It's you and the way you're thinking. You were born into Adam. Get born again. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come out of darkness into the light. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Not accuse me. Come on, I got enough scripture on this thing. I ain't talking in riddles right now. You ain't sitting there going, now what's he trying to say? Got too much on this thing. The gospel came and saved my life 27 years ago. You can tell I didn't get over it. I have not gotten over it. I am so alive today that sometimes it's a problem. Because that story has nothing to do with the life that's in me. The life that's in me walks me through every story. Gives me a right view of every story. Helps me see my dad clear. Helps me see the passing of my brother clear. Helps me to seek God even more concerning my mother and just more of Christ in my life. Yeah? If you buy a microwave and you let the foil on the plate or a fork in the food, what happens when you hit the button? Not happy. Freak you out. You'll hit the stop button real quick. Who's ever done it? Who's by accident put some metal on their plate? It gets you quick, ain't it? Well, if you read the manufacturer's handbook, microwaves weren't made to put metal inside. And there's just a way that those waves work or whatever, and metal just causes a problem. And if you continue to put metal in your microwave, what are you going to do to it? You'll destroy it. Well, when I look at the manufacturer's handbook of humanity, the one that made the product, he said, you don't never live for yourself. Now, there's a big blight in America that it's actually not even realized that most people are Christians for themselves. They're Christians for what God can do for them and how he can get them through life. That's why Christians are discouraged. That's why they give up. That's why they backslide, because they never truly front slid. No, it's true. It's not even a joke. Once you slide across home, you can't go back to second. You cross the goal line, they can't put you back on the 20. You got to front slide. You got to understand what you're a part of and why. If you're a Christian to survive, if you're a Christian for your sake, you're not having a blast being a Christian. You're very self-focused, you're very crisis-centered, and you're very circumstance-driven. I'm just telling you, it's the truth. I pastored long enough to know. I'm not being mean, I'm being real. Because the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye's single, the whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say, unless, of course, and run your list. No, no, no. It says if you see clear, you'll be clear. Because the eye is the lamp of the body. Your perspective is the main thing. So if you wake up for your name's sake, if you wake up for your own well-being, if you don't wake up for his glory, his image, and to love the world around you, then the world around you all of a sudden isn't even lovable. Now you got issues because people got issues. And I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Well, you don't know how. Well, they started it. Well, what do you expect? Well, you ought to be in my shoes. And all of a sudden, we've developed a language to justify being driven by life instead of the giver of it. And we get tricked into a Christianity that serves us without ever changing us. You got to make sure that you're not believing that lie, because you're on the earth to manifest Christ. You're on the earth to live by his spirit. Listen, no matter, please, listen, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done in my life, no matter how willful it was, no matter how deceived it was, there came a point in my life where God grabbed the attention of my heart and I gave it to him. And no matter where I've been and what I've done, he's already looked past that. He's already washed that away now through the blood. That is remembered no more. Why? Why does he do that? Because the whole time he sees me living that way, he says, that boy doesn't even know who he is. He doesn't even know what I made him for. I know him from the beginning. Forgive him, Father. He knows not what he's doing. And mercy comes and triumphs over what I deserve, called judgment. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes into me, and I literally come back from the dead. And that quick, through one simple act of repentance, he made me a house fit for a king. Moved right on in. Just moved in. Whoop. Life through Jesus Christ. But with that life comes a brand new living way. New eye, new motives, new reason for being. New perspective. If I'm a Christian for my sake, then life's going to eat me alive. I'm still trying to get over missing my brother. I'm still wondering why mom was sick 40 years. I'm still playing charades with theological thoughts. I am not. I have too many answers to cloud my heart with too many questions. There's some things I can't even answer. But there's some things that I know that those questions can never overtake. Questions aren't wrong, but I've seen people get clouded with so many questions, they let it override what their heart knows on the inside. Won't you let that happen to you? He paid an amazing price to put his life in you. Yeah, I'm going to go for this thing because, I don't know, I got one shot at you guys. I flew down here for one weekend, so I'm going to go for it, all right? It ain't even costing you nothing. Free conviction. This is awesome. Usually they're paying for conviction. I'm having so much fun with you guys. Forgive me. I'm just having fun now. If God made man for his image and woman for his image and made him in his own likeness, he can't be talking about a head and arms and legs and a body because God's a spirit. I bet he's talking about his nature, who he is, not what he looks like. Because you don't look like him, and you don't look like him. That don't take rocket science. But yet you're both made for his image. Woo! So even though you don't look like him and you don't look like him, you can both look like Jesus. And that's what makes you one. And that's what makes us the body of Christ. I'm getting it now. So it ain't uniformity. It has nothing to do with race, ethnic, culture, background. It has to do with the one that lives inside of you and where you live from. That's the unity of faith. That's one mind, one spirit, both waking up for the same cause. Different motives maybe in ministry, different burnings and passions in ministry. But yet same goal, live Christ. Yeah? That's what makes us one. I'm getting it now. This is awesome. So this sounds like what he paid for. How can he say one mind, one spirit, one faith? And not have it fall into uniformity? It's because he's talking about reason for being, perspective, why we all wake up. Look, I settled this in my heart a long time ago. I realized that God made me to love. Not to need love, to be love. Oh, this hit me a long time ago, so I'm coming with it right now, okay? It's something I preach everywhere I go, first night especially. I feel like I need to bring it hard tonight. I want you to understand that 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of all our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, is love. The whole reason for the cross is to restore men back to the image of God. We've made the whole purpose of the cross to go to heaven when you die. And we stay the same with a confession, pretty much the same, still touchy, hurt, offended, discouraged, angry, silent treatments to our spouses, making sure everybody knows if we're happy or not, because we matter so much.
Ooh, free conviction. Are you all with me?
So we actually reveal by the way we conduct our lives that we don't understand what love is, because love takes no account of the wrong done to it. So if love takes no account of the wrong done to it, that's Bible. I'm going with Bible. Not psychology. I'm going with Bible. Did Jesus have wrong done to him? Was he treated unjust beyond measure, more than anyone ever will be, because he was totally pure and totally perfect? And he was treated as if he was totally wrong. And he said nothing. He just gave his life. He didn't drop the cross. He didn't draw a line. There was no straw to break his back. It impresses me that Jesus is going to Golgotha and they're beating him. He's letting men hit him. And he's God in a man's body, redeeming man. And the whole time he tells us to follow him. What's he saying? Follow this. Don't you draw back. Don't you pull back. Don't you have one straw that breaks your back. It ain't breaking mine. It don't have to break yours. If you don't see it in me, don't let it be in you. I'm a good teacher and I'm showing you the way, not a good idea. And he's heading to the cross. He ain't stopping halfway there, getting caught in analytical processing. Barabbas, are you kidding me? How offensive. Barabbas, he killed a man. I raised the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm trying to make peace. They want to release Barabbas and kill me? Forget these people, bunch of idiots. Come on, if they didn't change by now, they're not going to change. How many miracles does a man have to do? I feed their bellies. They track me down. Why? Just because they want fed again. They could care less about what I have to say. Come on, this is all in Scripture. And none of that seems to stop him. He doesn't have enough reasons to not love us. Because he comes to his own, but his own knows him not. And they're sheep without a shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. And when we see in him, he's so bold. He said, when you see me, you've seen him. And then he said, follow me, which means we're to look like him too. Nobody ever told me that my whole life. When I was a child, I don't think the revelation of the church, I think the church would have said it's impossible. It's not impossible if Jesus said, follow me. If he said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe, then belief is the issue. Amen. Yeah. Oh, I'm on it now. I read the Bible. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. We're predestined to be conformed to his image, Romans 8. He said, if any man, 1 John 2 said he abides in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. It has to be possible if he said it.
I'm on to something.
I'm going to be a believer. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross. And I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to cheer on as many people as I can to come with me. You can stay angry if you want. You can stay skeptical if you want. It's your privilege because you have a will. Boy, but you can come running with me because I'm having the time of my life. And if you're hanging out in that other place, I'm telling you, you ain't having the time of your life. I ain't seen nobody blessed and fruitful when they had an attitude. I've seen nobody walk in the light when they're frustrated, angry, in pride, just critical, just, well, whatever. I just think he's a little too emotional. Okay, great, fine, believe that. But are you walking in the light? Are you manifesting Christ? And does your life make people thirsty? Just too easy to criticize and mock and scoff at what you don't understand, the Bible says. James said they'll mock and scoff if they don't understand. Rather than be quiet and get understanding, they'll mock and scoff. That's called pride. Seems to me if you don't understand, you ought to stay quiet till you understand. So you don't speak out of turn.
Whoa.
I just saw something that Jesus revealed the Father, and at the same time told us to follow him. Let us make men in our image. Do you get it? So what's he trying to do? Get us back to who the Father wants to be in us by his Spirit. It's that simple. And we've turned it into a prayer that blesses me instead of transforms me. We've turned it into a prayer that protects me and provides for me and takes me to heaven when I die instead of gives me new life while I live. That's why so many people are discouraged. That's why so many people even have questions towards God, because they've been believing wrong things about God. So now, without even saying it, it's almost like he's here to serve us instead of we're here to live by his Spirit. And now he's set up to fail us. And we don't tip him well because the steak ain't the way I prefer. You all right? I'm going to trust you're all right. Come on. I'm on the earth to love, not be loved. Need love, but to be love. Where do I get the love that I need? From him. I was made for his image. There's fullness in him. I'm fulfilled in Christ. I find myself in him. Oh, I can show you. It's in Colossians 2. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. That does it for a believer. Bam, I got it. I'm lacking no good thing. I have everything I need. I have oneness with God. I have right standing with God. I have forgiveness of sins. I have new life through Jesus Christ. I have a new hope, new future, new mercy, new grace. There's nothing stopping me now but belief. So I can wake up in the morning and need you and let you be my barometer. And now I'm only doing as good as you're doing me. And now I have you as the reason I'm not doing good. Or I can just wake up to be like him. I can just wake up to love you, and we got a good day going right now. So if the gospel settles that in me and I'm sincere about what I'm saying, and this isn't just hype, and all of a sudden for 27 years I have this privilege of just waking up and nobody owes me a thing because I'm on the earth for one reason, to manifest him, to walk in the light, to walk in love. Sounds like that answers everything that I've ever had as a heart cry as a man. All of a sudden, you can't even break my heart because you're not the one that fixes my heart. My heart's complete. Like, I didn't wake up today for you to love me. That's amazing. That means I'm not needy anymore. You can't break my heart. There's no unspoken thing. There's no chip on my shoulder that's subconscious. There's nothing for you to violate. I'm on the earth for one reason, to love you, because he does. Whether you even know you're lovable, whether you even act lovable, whether you're even half on page. See, I'm supposed to see you like he sees us and say, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. In other words, if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't be living what they're living. I should have compassion, not frustration. I should have mercy, not anger. I should have righteousness, not self-righteousness and pride, and look down on people. But what we do, we mark people, we weigh people, we read books by the cover, we stereotype people, we see them act a certain way, say a certain way, and then we mark them a certain way. We don't see them for their potential, their destiny, their purpose. We see them for face value. I read in my Bible, you judge no man according to the flesh. Are you with me? That's why I'm intense. I'll tell you what the intensity is. You don't have to believe me. I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's freedom. There's nobody going to put me in a chain anymore. It's not possible to bind me. My wife struggled with identity for 8 years. 8 years I watched her hurt herself, believing wrong things about herself, and it felt like I couldn't even help her. You know what happens when you're in a marriage and your wife's struggling for 8 years? You struggle because she's struggling. I'm not struggling because she's struggling. I'm complete in Christ. I didn't wake up for my wife to owe me anything. I woke up to be like him. So guess what love does? Covers a multitude of sin. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So for 8 years, I'm honored to love her and manifest Christ, not get weary and well-doing and give up and jump ship. Woo! Bringing it right now. Come on! She needs Jesus! She's believing a lie! He lives in me. Now is the time to be a frustrated husband. Time to love her like Christ loves his church. So you want him to love you in your weakness, but you won't love your spouse in their weakness? We're his spouse. We're to love our spouse like Christ loves the church. It says if a husband loves his wife, watch this, women. Watch this. Pay attention. If your husband loves you, it's because he loves himself. Whoa. I thought he loved me because I'm all that. No, he loves you because he loves himself. He has a healthy view of his life in Christ, and he sees you through that truth. Which means if he doesn't love you and he's having a hard time loving you, it's because he doesn't love himself. But because we need love by our husband, now we're hurting and have a deficit because he has a half-dry cup. Ain't that something? See, we're finding our identity through each other. And we're saying they ain't loving me the way they're supposed to. So I got this going on now because of it. And the only people that understand you are the people that sympathize with your pain because they know you'd feel that way. They'd feel that way if they were in your shoes. And you call that support? Yeah, support to stay there. 8 years. People say, 8 years, 8 years. What's 8 years? Come on, 8 years has flown by in our lives. Come on, look at this. 8 years! 8 years. Why are you going to let time change truth when his word's going to remain forever? Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his word. And you're going to let time change truth when truth makes you free? Sounds like a trap to me. Probably ought to wake up all those 8 years and just wake up to love. Just wake up being okay. Instead of pray for me, brother, it's been tough. I got so much on my plate. If she'd just be doing a little better, I mean, a man can only take so much. I mean, it's weighing on me, brother. You can only take so much, brother. You need to keep me in prayer. If she don't get a breakthrough soon, I don't know what I'm going to do. And hurting people understand that language. I'm not being mean. Needy people understand that language. But Christ-focused, single-eyed people don't even know what you're talking about, except they used to live there, so they kind of know what you're talking about. But they don't know what you're talking about, because that ain't the truth, unless your eyes are in the wrong place. If my eye is single, my whole body's what? Flooded with light. Unless, of course, your wife is in identity crisis for 8 years. Doesn't say that. It says, if I see clear, I'll be clear. See, we don't realize how tricked we've been. We all wake up needing love instead of being love. And that's why we have issues among one another. And Paul said, James said, when you have these skirmishes, he said, it's because you're carnal. Paul said the same thing. Paul said, when you have these fallouts, and you're just being carnal. You fight, you can't have, you're just self-centered. These quarrels, this tension. It's because you're thinking for yourselves, not his kingdom. You're certainly not thinking for one another. Why is it so hard to have compassion on her? Because I'm too busy needing her to be something for my day to go okay. But why can't I do what Jesus did and lay down my life for her and call it love?
I'll bet I can.
Now see, that's where it's either believing or not believing. Because you either want to do that or you don't want to do that. Or you hear this message and you think, well, you're telling me, and she's supposed to be my helpmate. She's supposed to be there for me. She's supposed to be carrying some of this weight too. You better be careful, because if Jesus had that attitude, he'd have never made it to the cross. So how are you going to follow him if you don't think like him? Look, if you can't find that language in his mouth,
don't think it's okay in yours.
When you squeeze an orange, what do you get? See, you didn't say juice, you said orange juice. You know why? You squeezed the orange. It'd be weird if he'd have said apple juice. You'd all say, what's that dude been drinking? Squeeze an orange, get apple juice? I don't know what world he's living in. Would it be weird to squeeze an orange and get apple juice? Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? That ought to be weird. Wonder if the devil's learned I'll just squeeze them and show what they believe and don't believe, understand and don't understand. I'll find their motive out. I could care less if they attend church 7 days a week. I'll squeeze them and find out what they see. Just a little squeeze here and a little squeeze there. After four or five squeezes, next thing you know, you're throwing in the towel. God mustn't love you. What I do wrong? Why ain't he protecting me? All of a sudden, you're a dead giveaway. It's been about you from the beginning. Oh, this is straight up. I flew all the way here just to tell you this with a smile. Could you tell how friendly I am? I'm friendly. I'm not mad at nobody. I'm having the time of my life. See, that's the thing. Ain't nothing you can do about this. You're too late. Shoot me. You just put me in his lap. What can you do to me now? I see it. It's freedom. I'm done living for me. It's a wretch. Selfishness is a wretched lie. I've never seen it produce an ounce of life. Destruction on every end. The way that seems right to a man seems right. That's the problem. It seems right. And you can get even a couple people to agree with you, but it doesn't produce life. So you look at the fruit of how you're thinking and what it's producing, you'll see if it's God. Because you know them by their fruits. So you got to look at what a thing's producing to see if you're on track. Yeah? So in those 8 years, if I'm thinking some other way towards my wife, and all of a sudden it's a detriment, all of a sudden I'm weary and well-doing, all of a sudden I'm just an overburdened man, all of a sudden I just didn't have my wife, and now I'm feeling sorry for myself, and I can't believe she can't be stronger, and why, God, don't you change her, and why don't you give her strength to help me, because now I'm weak, God, why don't you, God, where are you, God? The fruit of that gives it away. My eye's not single anymore. I'm starting to think about me now. What about me? What about how I feel? When do I catch a break? Boy, if Jesus thought like that, he ain't never making it to the cross. Come on. This is how wretched self-centeredness is, guys, and we think it's normal because it's all we've known from the time we were born, because we were born into Adam, and you must get born again. We turned it into a prayer that takes me to heaven when I die, instead of the answer of new life through Jesus Christ in a brand new wineskin to hold this new wine. Yeah? Come on, I'm calling you to something tonight. The goal of our instruction is love. Let's stop hurting each other in the name of Christ and saying we're Christians. I'm not saying we're not Christians. I'm saying in all our getting, get understanding. Why are we hurting each other? Let's see what it is. Let's get out of rightness and live in righteousness. Let's start understanding it's a lack of love. That's what's hurting each other. It's not tit for tat. He said, she said, well, if they didn't, well, I wouldn't. If they didn't, well, how come? Well, don't talk to me. That has nothing to do with it. It's the absence of love. Because love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Why? Because it doesn't seek its own. Be straight with me. Can you be discouraged if you're not self-centered? If all you're seeking is the kingdom, and you're seeking first for the kingdom and the well-being of others, and you've laid down your life for the cross and you're following him, where do you find discouragement in that? Was Jesus discouraged? Was he hurt or was he hurting? There's a difference. Are you with me? How can I be offended unless I have self-centeredness in my life? It says, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? For if anyone loves, he has no cause for stumbling because of his brother. In other words, there's nothing his brother can do to cause him to stumble because he loves now. He's free. And love doesn't seek its own. Yay. You get it? It's the goal of our instruction. It's what we're called to. Could you imagine in your home if you would wake up in the morning? People say, yeah, but it takes a lot for a home, and a marriage is 50-50. That depends what counselor you talk to. But if you talk to the Word of God, marriage is, I love you. If marriage is 50-50 and a lot of work, then the Bible's not right. When I read my Bible, it's I see myself for who I'm created to be, and God showed his first love, and man, I love him now. And in that place, I got a healthy identity, and now I look at my wife and see her through truth for the first time. And all of a sudden, I lay down my life to love her because I value her, because I see how God sees me. So guess what I do for my wife now? I love you. So when I wake up, she doesn't owe me a thing. That's our marriage for 27 years. And guess what she does? She loves me and honors me because of it. She doesn't feel pressured. She's not in an obligatory relationship. She doesn't have duties to fulfill. She's just there to be valued and beloved, and it brings out the best in her. Now she sees first love, now she loves. It's the way God intended from the beginning. We're trying to make it work. He's saying, how about become it? We're trying to pull it off. The world's idea is manage your anger. Go to a good, healthy anger management class. That'll end it all. The Bible says put off anger. Doesn't say manage it. Managing anger should be hypocrisy for the Christian. Okay, I'm really stirred up here towards Bishop Chuck. I got some unresolved stuff, but hey, I'm just going to set a deal with it. It's okay. Hey, how you doing, buddy? Good to see you, man. You doing good? Yeah. Oh, brother. It's called hypocrisy. It's called acting to be something you're not. Because life has to do with the heart. It says, if you hate, you already murdered. If you're lusting, you already committed adultery. Life has to do with the heart. You don't manage anger. You put it off. How do you put it off? By realizing Chuck doesn't owe me a thing. He's not on the earth to serve me. I'm on the earth to love him. He doesn't owe me a thing. Now, if we're in ministry together, there's some things we got to talk about. There's some stuff, fellowship, relationship. But could Chuck do anything to change my view of his potential and purpose? Absolutely not, because love never fails. Could he make it hard to work hand in hand and walk together and agree? Of course. Can he ever change my view of him and what he's created for and make me give up on his purpose and potential? Shouldn't, if I'm a believer. Are you with me? Come on, we've let a lot of things matter more than what matters most. I'm not sure we've pursued love. I think we've pursued blessing. We've pursued favor with God, provision from God, protection from God. I think people go after God when life gets tough. Their marriage is in trouble. They start reading their Bible. They get laid off. They start praying more. We're usually crisis-driven instead of Christ. And it gives our motive away. We get tricked into seeking him for what he can do for us without ever pursuing to become what he paid for and created us to be. On Sunday, there'll be messages all over this country, church after church after church, that preach a warm-hearted message that serves us and never challenges to transform us. And you set people up to be disappointed, making promises that God never made. I have great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1, by which I partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And lust doesn't mean pornography in that. It's just self-centered desire. I have great and precious promises that I partake of his divine nature through, having escaped out of darkness into the light, the corruption that's in the world through self-centered seeking.
You get it?
So I'm going to put a little cherry on top of this here. I want to make this one point, and I'm going to share something with you. What's the day tomorrow look like? What's the schedule tomorrow?
10 o'clock tomorrow.
10 and 2:30. I got two more cracks at these guys tomorrow,
yeah.
If they come back.
I don't know.
I'm just having fun. No, if you can come. I was just curious how much, because I want to show you something tonight in case I don't see you the rest of this weekend, since I got you here in front of me now. Watch this. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's going to mark your heart with this. Watch this. I'm going to nutshell something. Who knows that in Genesis, God made man with intention? We established that. Let us make man in our, who knows God's super full of life. But man isn't happenstance. He wasn't just bored one day fiddling with the dirt and he sneezed and, whoa, how did that happen? And there's a man sitting in his hands. It wasn't like that. That's weird. It's way more personal and way more intentional. Yeah? He said, let us make man in our image, in our own likeness. So next verse, he made man both male and female in his image and his likeness. That's amazing. He told Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. The knowledge of good and evil. He was never made for the knowledge of good and evil. He was just made to know God. He's just made to know God and be innocent in God. That's why they didn't know they were naked. They didn't have lust. They didn't have self-focus, self-centeredness. They didn't even see themselves. They just see in him. I mean, people think that they were so full of God's glory that they just couldn't see through the glory and see the private parts. No, they didn't see what we see now when we see the private parts. Because they were innocent and all they knew was God. But he said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. But we know when he ate the tree, he didn't fall over dead. So something had to die. What died? Everything he was created to be, the image. And the first thing he did was blame God and Eve for what he did. Well, the very first thing they did was they saw themselves. As soon as he ate the tree, they saw themselves for the first time and realized they were naked and did something about it and tried to cover up. Loss of innocence, separation from God. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. What happened? He got severed from his relationship with God, and everything that was in that breath when he breathed into him was lost. Yeah? And he literally got cut off from God, who is the source of love and obviously the source of life. But he gets cut off from love, and instead of being full of love, now he's in need of love. And Romans 5 teaches that ever since that day, every man that was ever born was born into that Adam. And everyone in this room, from the time you can remember, no matter how young or how old, you know this is true, super self-conscious, at an age very aware of yourself, at a very young age, needing valued, support, appreciated, love, peer pressure stuff. They laugh at you in third grade, and you know they're laughing at you, and now you're faced with conflict. You either harden your heart and become a fighter, or you become broken and an introvert. But no matter how you respond, it has nothing to do with who you are. And we got this dilemma. And from the time we're born, we don't have a clue who we are. We have no identity. Adam lost who he was created to be. So we're born into knowing nothing about who we are. That's why our story matters so much. You know, it was like when I was growing up and we cleaved to our heritage more than we cleaved to anything. He said, call no man on earth your father. You have one father. He's in heaven. Why? Because the truth comes through him, not your background. Come on, people have left a thing happen to them when they were five. They're 45 and it's still their thing. Be honest with me, I'm not being insensitive, I'm being real. Why? Because we're finding identity through our lives, not his. Why? Because we're in desperate need to find identity. I asked the Lord some questions about this a long time ago. Bishop Tuck, I said, why do people have such a hard time letting go of their past? Here's what I heard in my heart when I was laying on my bed, all alone in a bedroom. He said, because it's the only place they've ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. Makes sense. And I just cried on my bed. So people are clinging to what they believe is them. And it's usually their story. So he's separated from God. Instead of being love, he gets reduced to, now he's in need of love. And every man on the earth that's been born is born in the need to be loved. But the only fulfilling love comes from who? Because we're looking for love. It's the old country song and stuff, all the wrong places. We think it's, at a very young age, we think it's the opposite sex. Today there's a lot of confusion. People think maybe it's the same sex. I'm just saying, people are groping for identity and that need to be appreciated, that need to be valued, that need to be loved. have this same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Guess what that mind was? Laid down his glory, made himself of no reputation. Guess what we're seeking our whole lives? Guess what he laid down? The thing we're seeking. You see how twisted it all got? Guess what love does? Lays down its life for everybody around it. Guess what self-centeredness does? Lives at the expense of everybody around it. Come on. I don't think we understand what living at the expense of means. You just cop a bad attitude in a family. You got a family of four and you cop a bad attitude and you put the focus on you, how you feel, how displeased you are. You just storm off to your room. You put pressure on the other three in your home and force them to have to respond to your attitude. That's living at the expense of the peace of your home. We call it normal behavior. Ain't that something? So we just think that's normal. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? They're the sons of God. Those who pursue peace. It takes one to pursue peace. It takes two to tango. That's not a dance. Two to fight. It takes one to pursue peace. One in Christ is a majority. You had me in my home. When my wife was in identity crisis, my daughter made a terrible decision and my son is running wild. Why? Because they're springing off of what they see in mom. They're telling me I'm too surrendered to Jesus. Why? Because they have other things on their mind. So if they can tell me I'm too Jesus, I'm like, what do you mean too Jesus? Well, Dad, we don't know anybody out there that lives like you. You're just too much like too much Jesus. I'm too much Jesus? Yeah, like nobody, we don't know anybody like you. I'm like, I'm not sure what you guys are saying because I didn't preach to my kids. I didn't Bible thump my children. I just lived my life and I'm a conviction. If you're not hungry for God, I convict you. Yep. If you're not in love with Jesus, I wouldn't be your best friend. You would avoid me. If you have compromise in your heart, I'm not the buddy you'd like to hang out with. You'd be convicted by your compromise because I won't compromise my heart. I treat my conscience like the vital organ of my life because I have to live with me and I look at me in the mirror. When I look in the mirror, it's me looking back and I love what I see.
Because I see him. I don't just see white hair. And if I do, I just believe it's wisdom. Am I messing up? Am I okay?
Are you all with me? They're in the garden. They're naked. They're ashamed. They're separated from God. Instead of being loved, now they're in need of love. Adam, how'd you know you were naked? This is God talking. Yes or no question. Did you eat the tree that I forbid you to eat? He can't say yes. It's a yes or no question. Did you eat the tree? He can't say yes. He says, it's the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. What's that? Self-justification, self-defense. Self-protection, self, me, at the cost of whoever, either you or her, but don't look at me. It's all in your Bible. The first recorded effect of sin, blame shifting, taking it off yourself. In our life, you can relate. When we did stuff and we got in heat for it, you know what we did? We minimized it. Well, it's only because they pushed me. Well, it was really their fault. Even though we knew we flat out done something, we always had to butter up the story to take off the responsibility. True? It's called the fall of man. So what's Jesus do? He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. He pays the price of his life on the cross so that all men can come through him back to the Father. Why? So we can get back to the beginning, to the garden. So we can get to heaven when we die. No, so we can get heaven right here on the earth. So we can get back and become one with God. So God's life can be in us and we can live again. That's why in John 20, when he rose from the dead, he came to the disciples and he walked in and he said, peace be unto you, or peace be with you. And then they knew it was him and he said, peace be to you. Why? Because they're uncomfortable. As soon as they saw it's him, they're like, oh, because they all ran. They all hid. They all were afraid. And he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. You show me a limit on that. as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You can't sell me this thing. While he's talking to the apostles, he told them in Matthew 28, you go tell them to observe everything I taught you. If he's talking to Peter, James, and John, he's talking to me. He's not telling them to follow. He's telling us to follow. Yeah? He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. You know what we think? We think power. We think miracles. We think the supernatural. As the Father sent me, for God so. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you need to go out there and love them like I'm loving you right now. Because, Bishop, they didn't get anything right. They ran. They denied they knew him. We know the story with Peter. We know the story. But it's a real man that had feelings, that had to stand with the resurrected Christ, knowing that he denied him. And yet Jesus is telling Peter, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He isn't saying, boy, I got my doubts about you. You're such a loser. Like, you're sitting there saying you'll never deny me. Deny me? Are you kidding? You went like deluxe, man, like all the way out. Deny me. And you looked at me and said, you'd never deny me, Peter. How could I possibly trust you? That's what we do to each other and justify it and get people to sympathize with our story. That's not what Jesus does. He raises from the dead and tells Mary, go tell my brother, and not my low life, two-faced, backstabbing. You go tell my brethren. I'm going to my Father and your Father. He's my God, he's your God. He's my Father, he's your Father. You go tell him. And then when he gets there, he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about you, no matter how you failed to perform. And then he does the most remarkable thing, in my opinion. He breathes on him and says, receive Holy Spirit. Why didn't he just say, receive Holy Spirit? Why'd he breathe? Because that's exactly how Adam came to life. And that breath was lost through sin. So Jesus took care of the problem himself on the cross and said, live again. Come on, he holds all things together by the word of his power. He could have said, receive Holy Spirit. It's not enough. He's taken us back to the beginning. He's the redemption of man. He brought us back to original value. Live again. Watch. As if sin never happened because of the power of my blood that's speaking better things than Abel's blood. And you think I believe that and I'm going to have a bad attitude today? You think I believe that and I'm going to say, well, that hurt. Well, they shouldn't have said that. But what they were doing, they wouldn't have said it. I should hurt for them, not hurt because of them. I should probably cry for them, not let them dominate my life and say Jesus is Lord and the whole time they're governing me.
I probably ought to have a stronger faith than that. Yay.
I want that stuff to sound foolish. So we stop thinking it's normal. I've never seen one person an ounce discouraged walking in the light as he's in the light. I've never seen one person slightly offended producing life and bearing witness of Christ. I've never seen one person that considered themselves and manifested God. You deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. That's not some rigid, legalistic mentality. I think you can see, at least I believe I'm free.
Yay. So I'm either the most deceived man you ever met, or I'm free. You're going to have to decide. And since I'm not here for your money, that takes that out of the picture. So maybe I really am out of my mind. Or maybe I'm out of yours. I guess you'll have to decide all that.
All I know is I've read this book, and I believe it. And he did not do something to take me to heaven. He did something to get me back on track, to put his life in me, so I can live him by faith through a surrendered life. And one day, stand before him. Do you know you have a parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew? I don't know if you noticed this way down south. I'm not being smart about south. I just know the further south I go, there's some beliefs that I run into that are stronger than when I'm even mid-country. I'm just saying, I'm not being mean. The sheep and goats, the only difference in that story between the two groups isn't because one prayed the sinner's prayer and the other didn't. In fact, the sinner's prayer is not even mentioned. They lived their life by seeing the needs of others and gave what it took to reach that need, and the other group didn't even notice the groups of people that needed. The only difference between the sheep and the goats, it wasn't that one group went to church and the other didn't. It was one group lived outside of their own need and did what they could to meet the needs of others. The other group didn't even see the needs of others. Why? Because they only saw need for themselves. The one group's called sheep and the other's called goats. The one group, it says they know him, and the other group never did. Can I share a sobering scripture before I actually close this thing out? It's 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why, Steve? Because love is of God. And everyone who loveth knows God, is born of God, and knoweth God. Watch. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Doesn't say he doesn't pastor. Doesn't say he doesn't lead worship or go on a mission trip. But it does say if he doesn't love, there's one reason, not one of two. He doesn't know God like he could. Which means I can't know him and not be so influenced by him that I become the expression of him. So I guess Jesus knows exactly what he's saying when eternal life is knowing him. Eternal life isn't a prayer we pray to go to a place. Eternal life is relationship with God. And if I don't love, it's because I don't know him. That's the Bible. That's not my sermon. So if I love, there's only one reason. I know God. If I don't love, there's only one reason. I don't know God. It doesn't say I don't see my need for a Savior. It doesn't say I'm not sorry about the sins I've committed. It just says I'm not walking in a viable, knowledgeable, understanding relationship with God to where my life is changed by the beauty of who he is. And that's the goal of the cross, oneness with God. That's why he says love one another over and over and over. It fulfills the law. You know this. You have history in you. Dark ages, legalism, works, that has tried to choke out the life of this gospel for generations. Is that a fair statement? And men's efforts and work and serving God, and the whole time it was being one with him to manifest him. Not do anything for him. Let him become the reality of who we are. So now we get reduced to serving the Lord instead of being sons and daughters, the expression of their Father, to where we can boldly say, when you've seen me, hopefully you've got a good look at him. So that's my little, whatever you call it, heart cry. I flew here to cry that thing out to you. I got two more sessions, if you can bear it, tomorrow. He loves us so much, no matter. You could say, Dan, I ain't living a fraction of what I heard you say tonight. Doesn't change his love for you. It doesn't change the truth, and it's still there for you to step into. See, you don't listen to, I didn't come here to correct you. I came here to tell you who you are. I didn't fly down here to spank you. I flew down here to cheer you on and say there's something amazing waiting for us all. So you don't leave here saying, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you leave here saying, man, I got light on the trail. I got direction. I got something right in front of me to step into. It's not, boy, I don't even know if I'm barely saved. But that's called conviction. Don't let it turn into condemnation. It's called conviction. It means to shine light upon. the way you're living versus the way you're created to live and can live. And you begin to wrap faith around that through the honesty of repentance. See, when you talk like this, it puts pressure sometimes on people, especially when there's couples and marriages sitting here. Because, I mean, we come to church and we say, hey, hi, hey. Would you leave there? Because some people, I find I'm preaching like this, and they were fighting the whole way in the car. And they're sitting there going, big lump in their throat the whole time. They're afraid to even look to the right or left because they're sitting right there. And they're like. Sometimes in my inner man, I just realize one of the spouse somewhere is elbowing their spouse. Like, I hope you're listening. And right when they do it, I'll say, I hope you're not elbowing your spouse, because if you're elbowing your spouse, I was definitely talking to you. And then their spouse will be tempted to go, but they won't. And they'll tell me the story later. They'll say they were elbowing me right when you said it. Because see what we do? We hear the sermon for other people. You say, boy, I sure wish my husband was here. Boy, I sure wish my wife was here. Boy, if anybody needed to hear this, Johnny needed to hear this. I don't know where Johnny is. That devil keep him out of church all the time. And now you still got issues with Johnny because you didn't hear for you. You're hearing for Johnny. And now all you're aware of is what needs to change in Johnny. And he missed the night of his life. He should have been there. That message was for Johnny. Nope, that message was for you. So that you see Johnny even halfway clear. So that you can have a heart for him and not be discouraged for him. So that when you pray for him, it's actually love and not frustration. Do you know my wife prayed for me to change for 13 years and I never changed? And then when she gave up and I threw it in her face years ago and I said, great, I'm glad you're finally strong enough to make this decision because I've been wasting enough time with you. I was brutal. She just hardened herself and walked that way and I walked this way. 5 months later, I get gloriously born again. Oh, she was mad. Took the kids to church, prayed for me for 13 years and now we're done, finally gonna be done. And now I'm going to go ahead and pull this and get saved. She was mad. She went out of her way for 7 weeks trying to break me and relieve her conscience, get me to snap or do something to just relieve her conscience. Go, aha, see, you're phony, you're fake. She went out of her way, guys, to break my heart. But there's no heart to be broken. Jesus was on me doing a work. 7 weeks in, she got born again. Or restored back to God. See, you don't understand. People get hurt. They have rights. They don't realize it. A hurting person understands their language. The day she gave up on me, she gave up on God. You know what she said to God? And you. I prayed to you for 13 years. 13. I don't know why we always look up. We should just look inside. Talk to the inside. We always look up. Yeah, I prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years I prayed to you, and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell, and you've done nothing. I'm done with you too. See, hurt understands that language. She just stormed off. She's going to show God. And goes and lives in darkness for 5 months apart from God. Now the mercy and love of God strolls in the bathroom. She's doing her hair. She's going to go out and do whatever she's going to do. And the Lord walks in the bathroom, manifests his presence. She goes, and the Lord's like he owns the place. Just standing in the bathroom, secure as could be. Loves her. He ain't mad at her. She ain't a throwaway. She can't push him too far. He loves her. He knows forgive her, Father. She don't know what she's doing. She's being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. She ain't a mean lady. She ain't got a chip on her shoulder against God. She's hurt. And it's spewing out of her mouth. God strolls in the bathroom. She goes, he says, Kim, why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? And she said it was like somebody tore something off of her face. He said, that's not even the man you're angry with. He said, Kim, in fact, that's not even the man you married.
I love this part. I have made him a brand new man. So guess what I am, whether you like it or not. I'm brand new.
She collapses to the floor. all the years of unresolved conflict, pain, bitterness. Can't you see? No, that was the whole problem. She couldn't see. She was blind by the events. And our story became her story. And what she had to deal with became who she was. And Jesus is coming to save her. Got her eyes off the lie. Peeled it off of her. Now she's on the floor in the bathroom. She said she was in a fetal position crying. He hovers over her. He wants to make peace. He says, Kim, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years for your husband. And you saw no change. But you don't understand how you bound my hands from moving and answering anything you were praying, because you never one time prayed because you loved him. You only prayed because of pain. You've been reduced to another hurting wife that prays. That's what he told her. He said, you didn't pray because of mercy. You didn't pray because your husband's blind and doesn't know who he is, because if a husband can't love his wife, he doesn't love. But she's so busy needing love that she can't see past her own pain to see that I'm in deficit. He said, you never prayed because you loved him. You prayed because you were hurt by him. And you knew if I changed him, your day would go better. And I will never answer that prayer and leave you there. I love you too much. And she just, I'm out in the yard working beans. She wouldn't come near me. My wife was working hard to break my heart. I hear the door slam because we were living in separate areas in the house. We weren't even talking. I was ready to talk. I was safe for 7 weeks, but I had to back off. She'd have clawed my eyes out. She's a quiet little, timid, amazing, soft heart, but everything was perverted in that season. Like, she changed. Now I hear the door slam. I look, she's running through the yard, dead straight at me. And I'm like, she's crying her eyes out. I can hear her talking repetitiously, but I don't know what she's saying. It was too mumbled from crying. My first thought was somebody died. She just got a tragic phone call because she's running and broke her down. And she's running to tell me so-and-so's dead. She's running, but as she gets closer, I can understand her. She's saying, watch what she's saying, because God got her eyes off of me and got her eyes back on her own life. She's going, this is a girl that I've never loved. This is a girl I've been mean to for 13 years. This is a girl that I have pushed self-centeredness on for 13 years. She's running to me going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Poof, slams her chest, and now I'm like, ah. Now we're both, it's messy. Ah. I'm holding her for the first time in 6 months, 6.5 months, first time I'm holding my wife. And I'm like, and she's going, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, why would you be sorry? For what? I said, Kim, I've been wanting to tell you how sorry I am. And I'm finally ready to just love you and be a husband. You have nothing to be sorry for. She said, no, I am so sorry. And I'm like, what could you possibly be sorry for? She looked at me right in the eyes and said, for not loving you in prayer. It hit her so hard when God convicted her. She said, I only ever prayed for you because of my pain. And I knew if God changed you, it would make my day go smoother, but it had nothing to do with the mercy and the love that I had towards you. It had to do with my frustration. And God said he'll never answer that prayer and leave me there because it's not his love. And I went, what? I renewed my wedding vow to her right there in the yard. I didn't even know this was going to happen. I'm a pretty spontaneous fella. I told her some things that I knew, that I understood about the last 5 months. Stuff I knew in prayer. There was just things we made resolve on. And I mentioned our marriage. She said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? And I cried and said, I'm finally ready and positioned to love you like Jesus loves his people. Would you give me the honor of loving you? And she's like, okay. And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, what? I said, I want to renew my wedding vow. I didn't know what I was going to say.
But it just came out of my heart. You want to hear it?
I looked her right in her eyes. I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. Think about the 8 years that we went through 2.5 years later. Think how important this vow was and the truth of this vow to walk me through 8 years. Because people don't understand 8 years because all they hear is time. All I hear is truth. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. Well, that ain't right. Marriage is 50-50. Shh. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love.
And she said, okay.
And I hugged her and I never asked her for a vow. And I just held her. And from that day on, here's how our marriage is built. I love you. And that's all it says. And that's all it ever will say. It's not, I love you, do you love me? It's, I love you. And that's all it ever says. That'll take you through 8 years. That'll take you through 18 years. That'll take you through 80 years. You get it? Because love never. Love doesn't seek its own, so love can't be needy. That must be that emotional thing we're calling love.
Oh.
Where we find value in one another because they benefit us and they meet our needs. So we say, I love you. Do you love me? What we're actually saying is, I need you. And we prove it when things don't go the way we need. You take this stuff to prayer. You get real with God about it. There's nothing, you weigh me on this, in your house, there's nothing I preach tonight that an individual can't live that was listening if they wrap faith around it and say they're ready. Is there one thing I preach that we can't live? But you got to get your eyes off of everything that's distracting you from thinking it's possible. And you got to let what matters most matter most. And you can't let anything matter more. We have let life speak way louder than truth. And we have become a product of life instead of the giver of life. There isn't one thing I preach that you can't live if you want to. But you got to get alone. It's a becoming this thing. It's not doing it. It's becoming it. And I've learned this a long time ago, that you can only become love if you want to be. And I've learned that even in a room this size, there's more people than you can imagine that when the rubber meets the road, they don't want to become love. Oh, they want the blessing of God, and they want the favor of God, and they want to feel right with God. But they don't want who he is. They want that self thing. It's just crazy. I've watched it my whole Christian life, where they just don't want to become love. They say, well, yeah, but you can't tell me. Well, I'm not going to be a doormat. Well, I'm not going to name him. Jesus was not a doormat. He was the revelation of the Father hanging there. And he said, follow me, not talk around me. Are you with me?
Yes.
I found in a room this size, there's a whole lot of people, when it comes right down to it, that don't want to become love. But if you want to become love, you get alone with him. You pray. I'll talk more about it tomorrow. I'll wrap it up with the answer. That'll compel you to come. I just called you into what we're called to. Tomorrow I'll teach how easy it is to get there and walk there and live there and stay there. Fair enough? So tomorrow we'll wrap it up with an answer. So you don't walk out of here trying to do love, but you actually become it. So I don't wake up anymore and think about how I'm going to live, respond. I'm not trying to like live scripture and push down feelings and, oh, I'm supposed to be. Nope, it's just what you become in prayer and communion with God. If you know him, you'll love. If you don't know him, you won't love. Doesn't get any narrower than that. Narrow is the way. Wow.